Abounding Grace, we continue with our look at Christian myths and other famous quips. One of them, don't judge me, judge not, lest you be judged.
The wages of sin is death. You're dying for a reason. All of you listening are dying for a reason. You're under the sentence of death. It's already been given. The sentence has already been read. We're simply acknowledging when we say something is morally wrong, the sentence that God has already pronounced because of sin.
There are tons of Christian myths and other famous quips that we believe are biblical. But when we actually take them to the Bible, we realize something quite different. And that's what we're doing on Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon, looking at Christian myths and other famous quips. Join us today, won't you? And be encouraged. Back in studio now, myself and Pastor Chris. Well, yesterday here on Abounding Grace Radio, we spent some time in studio with Pastor Chris taking a look at some of those famous Christian myths that you and I are always around to hear at the most inopportune times, it seems. We got through three of them yesterday, and today we want to try and work our way through three more. Simply because they're just so delicious, right, Chris?
Yes. So you have yours, and I have one that I'd like to do too at the end. So,
oh, you betcha. And I would imagine yours is probably going to show up on my list as well. So we'll find out. That'll be our own little Easter egg surprise at the end of the program. So, all right. So let's just dive right into this. God helps those who help themselves. We dealt with yesterday. God will never give you more than you can handle. We did that one yesterday. God is a gentleman, and we did that one as well yesterday. So if you missed yesterday's program, you can go onto our website, agradio.org, and you'll be able to listen to yesterday's program once again and catch up with where we're at today, which begins with this one. God hates the sin, but loves the sinner.
Well, that's a really important one to discuss here, because it's just one of these little axiom statements that's often made. And I think the intention behind it is to try to help people evangelistically understand the love of God. I think the damage that is done is that we don't take seriously enough then the judgment of God against sin. Is God just punishing sin in judgment, or is God punishing people? In other words, on that day, he's not just saying, I condemn the sin in you. He's condemning the sinner. So that is the error of that, in that it makes the assumption that there's this sin problem in us, and there is this sin problem in us, but that we're not really accountable for that problem. That it's not really us at all that God holds accountable for this, and that's not what the scriptures teach. The scriptures teach that those who sin, the wages of sin is death. Whose death? Ours. So that statement has a sound of piety to it that people can hold on to, and it sounds nice. But the reality is this. Jesus said very clearly in John 3. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But then he goes on to say very clearly, whoever does not believe in him, the wrath of God abides on him. So that, see how misleading that statement is?
It really is.
It makes it sound like that, listen, we're not really at fault for the sin in us. And I think that's what people have to realize again, is that apart from a mediator, apart from a savior, all of us are in a dangerous predicament before God. So think of that statement then. God hates the sin but loves the sinner. Jesus says, if you don't believe, the wrath of God abides on you. Doesn't work, does it?
No, it doesn't.
And something like Psalm 5, Psalm 11, you have Psalms that say Jesus takes very, very seriously sin in the life of the sinner, and he says God hates all of those who do wickedly. So that's his justice. That is his righteous judgment against sinners who have disobeyed and broken his covenant. Now that said, I think it's also important to say what we're trying to do here is not judge before the time. In other words, we realize that there's a judgment day coming, and that will all be revealed. And there are people who, if they don't believe the gospel, will suffer that eternal punishment. And we don't want anyone to face that. So we want people to understand the love of God. We want people to understand how marvelous the gospel is, how marvelous his gift is. So what we're trying to do is take away the sting and seriousness of that attribute of God that makes us uncomfortable, his justice, right? That's what we're trying to do when we present the gospel so that, listen, it sounds like it'll work a lot better if we can just say, look, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. That sounds a lot easier, but it doesn't give the whole story and it doesn't give the complete picture. I think what people need, again, to think a lot about is how dangerous a situation they are in if they do not believe the gospel, and it's them, they themselves as a person are in apart from Christ. And so that's why we say the law and the gospel is so important in our preaching. The law convicts us of our sin, us, me as a person, and it shows me, you know, how far I've missed the mark and that the wages of sin is death. And the gospel says, here's a savior for you. Believe him and you can escape the judgment to come. And that's the good news of the gospel. The good news is really good when we understand how bad the bad news is. Lessen the bad news, take away the sting of the bad news, remove the severity of sin, tell people they're in a great predicament before God, they don't have anything to worry about, the gospel's not beautiful, the gospel's not much of an answer.
So in some senses then, and you can address this one as well, because it's kind of a sub-point A or sub-point B off the main thought, this statement, God hates the sin but loves the sinner, does not that tend to swap up the whole notion of I'm a sinner because I sin, or I sin because I'm a sinner?
Right. So that gets into now the views of sin and where sin came from and how did that happened and what happened to us, right? So there, you know, there's always been the view, and it's a wrong view, but there's always been the view that I am a sinner by imitation or because of my environment, that I was sort of brought into contact with a bad environment and therefore I had this propensity to sin even though I was good. And the Bible makes a very clear distinction about the imputation of original sin. In other words, we all died in Adam. His sin was reckoned to us. So we have this problem of original sin that has polluted all of our human nature. Then we have the problem of individual sins that we accumulate on top of an already corrupt human nature. So this is where I think a lot of people, the air really does, I'm glad you raised the point, the air really does rise in your view of yourself. Do you believe, as most people teach, even in Christianity, that you're basically good, that your heart is good, that you've done well, and that you've just stumbled a little bit along the way by, you know, bad influences from society? Or do you believe that, you know, when the fall happened in Adam, you really did fall, you know, all the way down to the ground and died spiritually, and that there was nothing good in you? And now that you're, you know, like David said in Psalm 51, Psalm 32, surely in sin did my mother conceive me. That actually in conception, I am a sinner. I have a sin nature imputed to me. If you believe that, then you can't run around saying, you know, that separating, you know, my sin personally from who I am. It is from a bad root, is what the scripture teaches, of the human nature that has fallen. Now, God had originally created everyone good and in his image, but sin marred that when Adam ate and plunged us all into this misery.
You're absolutely right. And this is, we've talked about this in past programs here on Abounding Grace Radio, that we oftentimes fail to realize just how pernicious and vile and pandemic sin really is. We do a very good job at trying to water it down and make it less than what it really is, don't we?
Well, that's the issue. I mean, that's the issue. Just how bad is the problem, right? How bad is the human heart? Just read Romans 1. If you are honest with yourself and open with yourself and say, you know, have an acceptance of God's word and what it says, Romans 1 is like opening up hell's lid when it assesses our hearts. And the farther down you go, the deeper and dark it gets. All of us have the propensity to do the worst of things, you know, but by the grace of God, where would I be today? What could I do? Well, think of the worst sinner you know. Think of the Ted Bundys. Think of those who've done terrible things. All of that is the propensity and tendency of the human heart as it runs into sin, hardens itself, and is given over. Those are if we are given over in our sin to do whatever we want to do, those are the end results when we see these bad expressions of sin come out in society. That's all from the same corrupt heart that we all share. You're absolutely correct to make that point. And a lot of these little axioms, a lot of these little statements, a lot of these little things that are said in Christianity that are, you know, sold as truth, actually all have the origination point of a faulty view of sin.
Yes, at the end of the day, they do. And that takes us to our next one, which, you know, my Greek and my Hebrew is a bit rusty, but I do get the sense that there is a distinct difference between what is being said and how it is being used on this one. It's not my place to judge, or, as Bullwinkle and Rocky used to say in the next episode preview, judge not lest you be judged. Is there a difference between how we view that and the words that could actually be used, the difference between judgment, gavel going down on the bench, as opposed to assessment? Are there distinctions there? Is there something we're missing, or do we really not judge people?
Well, first off, I think we have to say Jesus never said that we can never judge. He said, judge with righteous judgment. That is actually a quote from Jesus. So we do make judgments in this life. To act like we don't make judgments in this life is a great ignorance of what Christians are called to do and how they are called to think. We make judgments every day when we get up. We make judgments of what is right and wrong. What gets personal is, and this is our culture today, that we live in a culture where you can't tell anyone that their view is wrong anymore. That is considered to be the most bigoted, mean, cruel, insensitive thing you could ever do. And I think the important thing that Jesus was often talking about when he talked about judgments, he said, judge not with outward judgment, but with righteous judgment. He's condemning a certain kind of judgment that the Pharisees often made when they looked at people and they looked at maybe the way they looked. They looked at maybe, you know, the families they came from, that they were Gentiles. I mean, you could go through a whole host of outward issues, right? They looked and then judged them based on that. And that's exactly the error that Jesus condemns. For instance, in Romans 2, you know, Paul goes through Romans 1 that was really all the sins of the Gentiles. And he comes to Romans 2 and he goes after the religious community. And he says in Romans chapter 2, but who are indeed are you, O man, to judge, you who practice the same things? So there's a judgment that's hypocritical, that's judging and refusing to take seriously sin in our own lives. That's a whole nother issue that we can talk about. That is hypocritical judgment. But the judgment that is correct, the judgment that Christians are called to, is to look at what is clearly against God's word, what is clearly aberrations and deviancy from behavior that the Bible commends, and to judge and say that is wrong. For instance, if I know someone that the Bible presents clear moral categories of what is right and wrong. For instance, a great example. And maybe this will kind of coincide with the issue that I wanted to raise.
Okay, go ahead.
So somebody I just saw in the news, and I won't talk about the whole issue, but I, you know, somebody was disagreeing with the lifestyle of somebody else. And this person responded by saying, listen, all I do is teach my daughter love, and that we are not to judge. So there is that statement, right? That's so common in our day. Don't judge me. All I do is teach love. But here's how I want to answer that. If she said to her daughter, if her daughter was stealing gum from the grocery store, and the grocery store clerk came up and said, you have just stolen gum, and what you have done is wrong, would she give the same answer? Would she say, listen, I just want to teach love, to my daughter, and who are you to judge? She just stole gum, right? So there's a clear moral law that calls us to make judgments. You have 10 words, 10 commandments by which all morality can be summarized with. So if you take the second table, I mean, just go through some of these. Is it a right judgment to say that I shouldn't murder? Of course, that's a right judgment. If one of us runs out and commits adultery, is that a judgment that I'm making that such an act is immoral and wrong? Well, isn't it weird in our day that's starting to go away, right? That line of morality is being pushed further back and back and back. You can go right down the line here with the moral law of God. That means I am making judgment. So am I never called to tell my neighbor that what they're doing is against God's law and puts them in a dangerous predicament before God? That's the height of hate, to say nothing. So that's where we would say that when somebody says, I just teach love, well, if you say nothing about sin and nothing about patterns of sin and things that are clearly against God's word and against God's law and basic morality of a law written on the conscience, that is not love, that is hate. And so that assumption there that, you know, I'm just loving if I never make a judgment against anyone, as if love and the law of God are mutually exclusive things. That's the summary of the law.
Yes.
Anyways, that one really, I worked in mine into your question there. But we have to make judgments as Christians. We don't make them outwardly and insensitively and with regard to things that are outside of God's word. But of course, Christians are going to make judgments according to the word of God. That's what we're called to do. Judge with righteous judgment, said Jesus.
And is that, again, is that a word that would be better represented as assessment? As far as the legal side of what you and I know, I mean, obviously, we're not to sit there and pass sentence and condemn somebody before they're dead. Who knows what God can do?
That's absolutely correct. You know, we're hearing that in prosecuting categories, and in some sense, that's true.
Right.
In some sense, I am saying, listen, this is against God's law, and you've broken the law, but I am not the judge of the law or over the law. So in other words, I'm not the one passing the sentence, but I think you have to say the sentence has already been passed. It's not that we're waiting for God to find out on judgment day whether the things that people have done are wrong. This is such an important point. It's not that we're waiting to find out. The wages of sin is death. You're dying for a reason. All of you listening are dying for a reason. You're under the sentence of death. It's already been given. The sentence has already been read. We're simply acknowledging when we say something is morally wrong, the sentence that God has already pronounced because of sin. But at the same time, that's not closing the door to salvation for people. And I think that's what you're asking here, is that we have to be careful that we're not making the final determination of people's destinies, that they can repent and believe. And that's what we want. That should be our goal when we make these assessments. That's the other thing, I think, is Christians have often been pitched as angrily yelling at sinners. Well, maybe that's true. You know, maybe we have been so foolish in the way that we've made the assessments that we've not actually helped people to see our end goal and end game, to see them saved. This is actually a concern. I think it was Penn Teller years ago who said, listen, I don't agree with Christianity. I don't agree with this, but I could understand it would be the height of hate not to tell someone, if you believe they're going to hell, to tell them the way of escape and tell them what they're doing is wrong. That was Penn Teller who said that.
Yes, exactly. I remember that.
Yeah. So I mean, come on. That's what we should do. But it shouldn't be that we wish upon them the eternal condemnation that is to come. The beauty of the Christian gospel is, though people under the sentence of death, they can escape the judgment to come and be saved right now and be forgiven. That should be our goal in our assessments. I think that's right. I think today sometimes language gets so used in ways that immediately polarizes. They need to understand exactly what we're saying when we say the word judge.
Well, does that that gives you a couple of minutes to deal with yours, or did you already deal with yours?
I already dealt with the use of it, that it's just love. You know, we're just only about love while we never tell anyone that they're doing anything wrong. That is what madness has led us to that conclusion. That's not love.
No, it's not.
I mean, that's exactly the stuff that the Lord says. We are our brother's keeper. We have to love our neighbor. And part of love often requires, you know, conviction and exposure and help of people who are in sin. That's what we're doing here. But we're also doing it saying, listen, we're not any better. We understand that we're just as great of sinners, and apart from the grace of God, are under the same condemnation. We want you to enjoy the forgiveness that we have received. That's what the gospel is all about.
Time flies when you're having fun, doesn't it? Pastor Chris Gordon here today on Abounding Grace Radio as our look at Christian myths and other famous quips continues. We'll have more tomorrow, so join us then. In fact, Pastor Chris will be back in just a moment to close out today's broadcast with a look forward to tomorrow's program, so do stick around. We thank you for spending time with us today. It is always our hope and our earnest prayer that our time together encourages you in your walk and relationship with Christ. Now, to that end, we have a variety of ways that you can reach out to us, along with a variety of tools that you can use throughout the week to further encourage your walk and relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Reach out to us on our website, agradio.org. That's agradio.org. Or if you prefer, give us a call, 888-504-8805. Now, Abounding Grace Radio can be found on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. You can even visit our website for links to these platforms that you like to follow. Again, agradio.org. You'll also find Pastor Chris's blog there. We do have downloads of previous messages that you've heard here on the program. And if you're interested in redirecting some of your financial resources to Abounding Grace Radio, AG Radio is listener-supported. You, along with others, have seen the value of this program and how it speaks into your life spiritually. So if you're someone who sees the value of this program for your growth in Christ, get in touch with us. No gift is too small or too large, either a one-time gift or reoccurring. It all sustains this program right here on this station. You can donate online at agradio.org or call 888-504-8805, or lick a stamp and send a check through the mail. Abounding Grace Radio, P.O. Box 732, Linden, Washington. The zip code is 98264. As we've mentioned in times past, we'd like to remind you that if you do have a question for Pastor Chris, you can ask that question by simply turning your smartphone on, going to the Voice Memo app, and recording your question. Make sure you include your name and where you're calling from, and then take that audio and email it to us, questions@agradio.org. That's questions@agradio.org. If we make use of your question here on the program, we'll email you back and let you know when that broadcast will air. Again, questions@agradio.org. Well, as promised, once again, let's return to Pastor Chris as we look forward to tomorrow's broadcast and more Christian myths and other famous quips. One specifically we'll be dealing with tomorrow, all roads lead to heaven.
There's only one way to heaven. There's only one Savior. There's only one mediator between God and man. There's only one door by which the sheep enter. It is Jesus. And Christians have always confessed that he is truly God and truly man, so that there is no salvation apart from him. So you see what the devil would love to do is to destroy the work of Jesus, minimize him, take away his identity, and mesh it all together in syncretism with every other false religion so that we don't have to again, and it gets back to the same basic issue that we've been talking about. We don't have to really worry about this problem of sin. Why is Jesus the only way? Because he's the only one who is able to lay down his life and pay for our sins and actually bear in his humanity the weight of God's eternal judgment for us. So listen, this is not a game. This is what Jesus was saying, that when you come to me and you believe, you have eternal life. You've passed from death to life.
That's tomorrow as we continue our look at Christian myths and other famous quips here on Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, I'm Chris Gordon, the host of Abounding Grace Radio. I'm also the pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. If you are local to Southern California and live near the Escondido area, we would love to see you at one of our worship services on Sunday. We worship at 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. at the Escondido United Reformed Church, 1864 North Broadway here in Escondido. You can find us on the web at www.escondidourc.org. EscondidoURC.org. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught.